broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
It's Thursday of the 10th week in Ordinary Time on this 14th of June, Flag Day in the United States of America, and we give glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, the flag flies atop the U.S. Capitol on this beautiful June morning. These are the longest days of the year, with the summer solstice just about a week away now. You're starting your day with Morning Glory, originating from Guadalupe Studios in Washington. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick, and joining us from Florida this morning, Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy holding down the fort at Guadalupe Studios, and we go to Birmingham, Alabama, where Father Patrick Mary of the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word is our godly counsel today and leading us in prayer this morning, Father.
Heavenly Father, as we begin this day, help us to keep you and our prayer life with you the main priority of our day. Let nothing separate us from you. And may your Son shine through us and touch the hearts of those we come in contact with today. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And Gloria
Amen.
Helps us keep our focus with a thought from Mother Angelica.
I praise you, Lord Father. I praise you, Lord Son. I praise you, Lord Spirit. I praise your unity in Trinity and desire with all my heart that my poor soul may somehow wedge itself into the fold of your infinite love and rest secure and serene through eternity.
Wow, beautiful. We join Mother spiritually for that beautiful prayer. On this Thursday morning in the news, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo briefed South Korea's president on details of this week's summit between President Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. President Moon Jae-in, speaking through a translator, welcomed Pompeo to Seoul this morning.
And I believe that the summit was a truly historic feat, which moved us from the era of hostility towards the era of dialogue, of peace and prosperity.
After the meeting, Pompeo was asked about the lack of detail in the document signed at the close of the summit.
The agreement that was signed made very clear that this would be the complete denuclearization and made express reference and incorporated into that the very well done document, the Panmunjom Declaration, which itself incorporates all previous agreements between inter-Korean agreements.
Vice President Mike Pence, addressing the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas, asked for prayers for peace and for the Korean people, calling the summit direct, honest, provocative, and productive.
As we move forward with further negotiations, we now will trust but verify. And as the President said, our sanctions will remain in place until North Korea's nuclear weapons are no longer a factor.
Speaker of the House Paul Ryan gives President Trump credit for his efforts to end the decades-long standoff with North Korea.
The status quo was not working with North Korea. What was the status quo with North Korea? They were racing toward a nuclear weapon. They were racing toward having multiple independent ICBMs with nuclear-tipped warheads on top of them. The president needed to disrupt the status quo, and the president has disrupted the status quo.
Ryan, a bit more cautious than the president, who tweeted that North Korea is no longer a nuclear threat. Ryan says it will be a long process. Meanwhile, a couple of Norwegian lawmakers are already nominating President Trump for the 2019 Nobel Peace Prize for his early work to bring peace to the Korean Peninsula. Stocks take a dive Wednesday after the Fed raises interest rates. New Federal Reserve Chair Jerome Powell says the decision was based on the fact the economy is very strong.
Today, we took another step in gradually scaling back monetary policy accommodation by raising the target range for the federal funds rate by a quarter percentage point, bringing it to 1.75% to 2%.
Two more rate hikes are expected before the end of the year. The UN General Assembly approves a Palestinian-backed resolution stating Israel is responsible for the recent deadly violence in Gaza, citing excessive use of force by Israeli military. The U.S. pushed for a condemnation of attacks on Israel by Gaza's Hamas rulers, but that was rejected. U.S. Ambassador to the UN Nikki Haley spoke after Wednesday's vote.
After 11 years of Hamas rule, Gaza has electricity for only a few hours a day. It has enormous unemployment and poverty. It is a haven for terrorist activity. At what point will the UN actually hold accountable those who are in charge of Gaza and running it into the ground?
Israel accuses Hamas of trying to carry out attacks at the border using protesters as cover. Severe weather hits Pennsylvania overnight. Wilkesboro Township saw major damage, reports of multiple collapsed buildings. In one store, a natural gas line ruptured, and there's a large hole in the wall of the building. Mandatory evacuation orders are in effect in parts of Colorado. Thousands of homes are threatened by several wildfires. Firefighters are facing severely dry conditions and complex terrain. It's very mountainous there. Near Durango, a raging wildfire is consuming more than 25,000 acres, supercharged by the worst drought stretching across the Four Corners region. A ballot initiative to split California into thirds gains approval for a statewide referendum in November. The three states would be Northern California, Southern California, and simply California. That would be a strip of coast from Monterey to Los Angeles. Now, the guy behind this, Tim Draper, is a venture capitalist from Silicon Valley. He tried to push this through in 2012 and again 2 years later. This is really the farthest that it's gotten, and Gloria's got some thoughts that she'll share about that in just a moment. Meanwhile, big deal today in sports. The 2018 Soccer World Cup starts in Russia with an opening game between the hosts and Saudi Arabia. British pop star Robbie Williams headlines an opening ceremony, which will be watched by Russia's president, Vladimir Putin. The favorites to win the World Cup, Brazil, France, Spain, and Germany, no surprise there. Russia has very little hope, starting competition as the lowest-ranking host nation ever. Elisa, you're the soccer expert. Does the U.S. have any hope?
I don't believe so. I don't think they qualified this year.
Oh, of course, then they're out.
So the women did.
All right.
But yeah, it's going to be a different World Cup this year.
All right. In baseball, Evan Gattis homers to left center as the Astros take an 11-4 lead over the Athletics.
And he hammers this one to left field. And that is deep into the seats and into the night for Evan Gattis. Two home runs on the evening. And back-to-back nights now with five RBIs.
Houston clobbers Oakland 13-5. We're coming up on 8 minutes after the hour, just ahead of Gloria and Father Patrick. Here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Warm temps across much of the nation for your Thursday. It's a rainy day in Grand Rapids. Temps nearing a high of 82 today for those tuned to Holy Family Radio. Sunny in Houston. For our listeners on the Guadalupe Radio Network, it's a high of 95 today. And our listeners tuned to Real Presence Radio in Moorhead expect partly cloudy skies with a high of 76.
We know I've been thinking about this California thing and the state breaking up into three states. I mean, it's got a lot of hurdles, of course. If the people do vote that into action, it has to make it through all these legislative hurdles. So who knows if it will go any farther than just this vote. But nonetheless, I was thinking about, you know, it might not be such a bad idea for those people who are stuck with these terrible counties that have these rules in the public schools. So I was talking to some friends from California about like the what they call the propaganda about gender ideology and sexual identities and all this stuff that is in public schools, and parents cannot opt out. You cannot remove your children from these classes. And the kids are specifically told, if your parents have problems with these things that you're learning in school, simply do not tell them. And so I'm thinking perhaps in some way, if they were able to break up into three states, people could get a better hold of the school boards and what's going on in the public schools in California. But it's pretty shocking to me that enough people voted to put it on the ballot this time. And I think they've had like several attempts to try to get something on the ballot, but it made it this year on the ballot in California.
So well, it is a huge state. It extends through most of the West Coast, and California, Northern California and Southern California really have very different, I don't want to say cultures, but they're really quite different places.
They are. I had family that lived in Northern California and visiting, and then had people in friends and stuff in Southern California, and it just seemed like two different places altogether. I mean, it just felt like two different states. It didn't feel like the same state to me, but that was somebody who's an outsider and a visitor. But California, I mean, to me, this is a wake-up call to them. They have a lot of problems financially in Los Angeles and It's super expensive in some parts of the state to live. I mean, in San Francisco, I remember hearing people living in group homes, like they could not afford to live on their own, and they were making six-figure salaries. That's how expensive San Francisco is.
And then you counter that with a terrible homeless situation in San Francisco that's just, it's running rampant, and there is a real issue, this dichotomy between the super wealthy and ones that can't even afford a home.
Yeah, there's only one Alabama, though. They call it Sweet Home Alabama. And Father Patrick Mary is joining us from there today. And your congregation, the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, really has a lot to celebrate these days.
That's right. That's right, Brian. We actually we had a great start to the summer. We have a newly ordained Father Matthew now, who was ordained on June 2nd. And just a great story. He was a convert, I think, when he was, 21 or so. But, you know, his mother was not practicing. His father was Moravian, and he and his siblings ended up, you know, coming into the church, and it had a profound impact on his family. His mother came back to the practice of her faith. His father converted, and that's amazing how sometimes you see that in families, you know, where one person, or sometimes the children, something sparks them to come in. It has a profound impact on the whole family. So yes, we have a newly ordained priest, Father Matthew. Was just ordained. He recently came back from visiting his family and offering Mass at the parish he was baptized at. And he'll now be assigned at the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Hansville our sisters. And it's a wonderful first assignment. I was assigned there myself after I was ordained. And it's just a great place, and certainly a lot of devotion is shown there toward the Blessed Sacrament.
And those sisters are praying for you all the time, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
That helps.
And you know what? I was so surprised, too, that there's a lot of non-Catholics that go to the shrine just out of, whether it's out of curiosity or just, they're just drawn there to check it out. And, you know, many graces are you know, that flow through there and inspire many to grow in holiness. So we're very excited about that. And our newly ordained priests, we now, thanks be to God, have 10 priests, 10 friar priests with our community. And then that was June 2nd, and then just this past Monday, our Father Joseph just celebrated his 25th anniversary of ordination to the priesthood, which was a great celebration. He had a Mass at the shrine the day before, and then he had a televised Mass on the actual day of his ordination.
I saw it. It was beautiful.
His sister was able to come down, several of his relatives. But we thank God, you know, for his witness, his perseverance, and just how God's worked through his life, too. You know, he came down here. Priesthood was not on the radar for him.
He was an engineer, wasn't he?
Exactly.
Wow.
He remembers, he tells a story. He was watching EWTN one time, and there were some technical difficulties. A mother came on and said, as you see, we need an engineer. And he felt inspired at that moment to call down, and he was able to take some time off of work to volunteer. And that's how things got started. And he was down here when Mother really felt inspired to start a men's community. And she got him. He was one of the first members of our community. So we thank God, you know, for his witness and his generosity in responding to God's call.
What I'm wondering how, like yesterday was the, you know, memorial of St. Anthony. And I was like, he's a Franciscan. So I was wondering, what do y'all do? I mean, was it a regular celebration for you guys? How do you all handle, like, these feast days or memorial days of Franciscan saints?
Yeah, so for us, yesterday was a feast day, a great feast day in the church, so we certainly would have the Gloria during Mass. We generally, on feast days too, we tend to celebrate a little bit more, so we would have dessert, you know, or we'd have be able to have, you know, a little, like as far as meals and that, but it's more of a celebration throughout the day on these great feasts of the Franciscan saints.
Nice. I was thinking about my first time coming down to Alabama. I actually met you. You were a religious brother then, and I was doing a television show for the network, and I was in a wheelchair because I had a very bad break on my foot, and I remember you and I were alone because you had to put on makeup on my face, and we were laughing about that. I don't know if you remember that part because we were just like, this is so absurd. But
that
that's
part of the training for the congregation there. That's part of the training is learning how to do makeup.
They had to help with the show.
So oh yeah, oh yeah.
He was he was a religious brother. They were like, here, handle this. It was hilarious.
And there's always prayer involved. Yeah.
So anyone listening with weddings coming up, make sure to email Father Patrick.
He's got you covered. All right. So Father's going to lead us next in an interview about making room for God.
Yes, we'll be joined by Mary Elizabeth Sperry, who will discuss her recent book, Making Room for God: The Importance of Decluttering for Our Spiritual Life.
Stay with us for more of Morning Glory. It is quarter after on this Thursday of the 10th week in Ordinary Time, the 14th of June, Flag Day.
Catholic from the start. because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use Catholic radio to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Colin Donovan.
Entering university, I had the religious understanding of someone catechized in the 1960s. That changed when a fellow freshman asked me if a Catholic could use the pill. My uninformed answer was, sure, why not? I then went and read Pope Paul VI's encyclical Humanae Vitae and concluded, this is truth. I've never looked back in my love of our Catholic faith since.
Open Line with Colin Donovan, Friday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
You know, you get paid in heaven for the ministry that you do on here. I love your show. My life has completely changed. Through God's power and through His revelation, I've changed my stuff in my life. All my first fruits go to God, and I remain in God. I pray all the time. Your show is in my prayer.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion.
This is Father Spitzer, host of Father Spitzer's Universe.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Mahalo nui loa for listening to EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Are you looking for a book to read this summer? I want to make a recommendation from EWTN Publishing. The Catholic Church Saved by Marriage, Discovering Hidden Grace in the Sacrament of Matrimony. Author Dr. David Anders will be on Morning Glory in the Morning to discuss this book. But check it out at EWTNRC.com. I think you'll be very happy with some excellent summer reading. It's 18, make it 17 after the hour, and let's not push things through. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Producing at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Father Patrick Mary, joining us from Birmingham, Alabama. Father?
And we are now joined by Mary Elizabeth Sperry, who has worked for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops since 1994. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning.
Good morning. And I know you have written a book recently entitled Making Room for God, Decluttering and the Spiritual Life. This is a topic that I have always found interesting from the time I first read about St. Francis and just his simplicity of life. And can you talk to, maybe start us off with telling us a little bit about the motivation to write on this topic?
Well, to be completely honest, it's because I'm a pack rat. I love to keep stuff. And I finally got to the point where I realized that having too much stuff around me was causing me stress. And it was wasting money, and it was wasting my time, and I decided that something had to change. And I had tried decluttering before, and clearly it didn't work. So I realized that I had to get to the root of the problem. And like most of our problems, they come from having disordered spiritual values. You value having things more than people, acquiring more than being. And I had to start looking at what those reasons were that I had all these things that I didn't use and I didn't need. And I started examining those behaviors, and it grew into a book.
Well, Mary, it seems like your book is right on time with the craze with Marie Kondo, with her Spark Joy, about going through every item you have in your house and holding it. And if it doesn't spark joy, you don't keep it. And then another book came out called The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning, where it's like once you reach middle age, you should go through everything that you have and get rid of all the things that you don't need anymore so no one else has to take care of it when you've died. How should people go through these things from your perspective as Catholics and be able to let go and get rid of this clutter? Do you suggest a particular technique in how to let go of these things?
Actually, there's a basic technique that's used pretty much by everybody, which is dividing things into three piles: keep, give away, and this is really garbage. But the key for me to be able to give it away, what really made the difference, was to imagine the people who would be able to use it. And as I gave things away, I started with things that were easy. Yeah, I haven't read that book in 18 years. I don't think I need it anymore. Things like that, the really easy stuff. And what I discovered is as I was embracing letting things go, God made it easier. There was a real grace in it. I started and finished my decluttering process with clothes because by the time I got to the end of the decluttering process, I still had too many clothes. And I can distinctly recall the dresses that I loved that I didn't want to give away the first time I decluttered my clothes closet. By the time I got to the second one, after I had the practice and the grace of giving away, I was actually excited to give them away. I took them off the hanger like, oh, someone is just going to love this dress. And I put it in a bag and put it away. And it was easy to give it away. Because there's a real grace in the doing. And when you let yourself get over that initial barrier of, I like to keep all my stuff, God gives you the grace to make it easier.
I think
does it help when you think about things that we have as really just being stewards of God's gifts? I mean, really, none of this is ours to start with.
Exactly. Stewardship and gratitude. Once you start to really embrace those and practice, like anything, you have to practice. And once you start practicing those, it just gets so much easier. And you just don't want to acquire much of anything. When you do start to acquire, you're like, okay, I want this for this specific reason, so I will buy it. Or because you've run out of something, you know, I'm out of toothpaste, I need to go buy more toothpaste. And that's obviously not a problem. But you just don't have this desire, I think I'll go shopping this weekend and buy 8 things even though I don't need 7 of them.
And that's, it's a wonderful point, too. You mentioned earlier about it's not just simply about getting rid of stuff, but it can help us in our motivation to share with others. Again, those who might not have an abundance of the things that we do have. But I think also there's a common, some fears that we struggle with when discerning what to get rid of or to share with others. And one is like, just like an emotional attachment to things that we may not use or that someone could use. Can you talk a little bit about that, if there's something that just like that attachment to things or the fears that come with that might prevent us from sharing with others?
Well, the attachment is often based on memory. And I don't know that it's a bad thing. I don't think you necessarily have to get rid of everything that holds a memory. In the book, I tell a story of a black dress that I have that my mother bought for me when I was a senior in college. It's been a while since I've been a senior in college. That dress hasn't fit in a decade, but I keep it because it's such a powerful memory to me of my mother's kindness and generosity, and I'm not going to get rid of it. The first, even this last decluttering of the clothes closet, it was the very first thing that went back in the closet. When you have a powerful memory like that, memory is important to us as Catholics. It's something crucial to us. Memories matter. Hold on to those things. But when you have so many of them that you don't even remember they're there, if it's been stuck in your storage shed for 15 years and you've never looked at it, really? Is that a memory? Are you honoring that memory? If you aren't willing to take it to a place where you can honor it and pay attention to it, I wonder if it's really a memory. So the key is to get rid of the clutter and the extra stuff so that those memories can be obvious, like the way a sculptor takes away the extra stone so that the image can appear.
Yeah.
And I think the fear that keeps us from holding on to stuff is usually a fear that we'll have a need and we won't be able to fulfill it.
That's right.
I'm going to need this someday and it won't be here. And that's the sin I struggle with deeply. It's a lack of trust in the providence of God. And it's an unwillingness to need to rely on other people. Well, yes, maybe I won't have this one thing I need, but I have 8 neighbors who have it. And if I need it for a day, I can borrow it.
Yes.
And we're unwilling to take that chance. We're unwilling to rely that someone else, even God, will provide for our needs because we've so imbibed the cultural sense that only the individual matters. I must take care of myself. I must not need anyone.
Yes, well, thank
and
you
that's
so
really
much.
Not Catholic.
I think that's a great, a great way to wrap this, is to trust when it comes down to it, is when we live a life of simplicity and try to declutter, it does open us up to trust more in God and to open ourselves more to Him, because we tend to cling to things and put our trust in them. Well, thank you so much, Mary Elizabeth, for joining us. And can you share with us if there's a way to find out more info about you and your works and your book?
My website is www.maryelizabethsperry.com.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Mary Elizabeth, for joining us.
Thank you. Good morning.
Great topic. 25 after the hour, and this is the month of the Sacred Heart, and Jesus says, I am meek and humble of heart. Father's going to talk about what that's all about next, but first, a little Catholic chatter at 25 after with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Rachel, who says, spring cleaning came and went this year. She did not tackle that at all, but she's motivated this morning after hearing Mary Elizabeth talking about the importance of decluttering and also how it can help us hold on to our memories. And Father, we've heard from Jackie this morning. Her child just graduated from preschool, and it's the most darling thing. I think we have a Franciscan in the making. Under When I Want to Grow Up, it says, I want to be a Franciscan. And then to boot at the end, the last question, if I had $1 million, the child says, I would give it away to be a poor Franciscan.
Hey, wow. Good.
How so beautiful.
See him one day. Yes.
Yeah, perhaps he'll go from preschool to priest school. There you go.
There you go.
So, Father, share a little bit about humility. It's a great topic.
Yes. You know, as we celebrate this month of June, we do remember in a special way the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And what comes to mind immediately is his words in the gospel, you know, learn from me, from meek and humble of heart. And this is something that we should constantly strive to grow in this virtue. And it's difficult, you know, because the effects of original sin, we are so prone to pride and trusting in ourselves. But very simply, you know, humility is truth. It's recognizing that the gifts that I have are not from myself. I'm not the author of them. God is. And I should thank Him for them, you know, that I don't have a false humility of denying the gifts that God's given me, but that I recognize them. When someone compliments us, we can say, well, thank you. Thanks be to God. You know, God gave us the gifts to use, but at the same time, we use the gifts that we have for His honor and glory. And we know that, you know, as our Lord said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. And we learn that by experience. You know, when we start to take the credit or think too much of ourselves, God will often allow something in our lives, some event to really humble us, to bring us back to reality. But this is something, this virtue of humility is something, again, we can always grow in. And I remember coming across a line of quotation several years ago, reading in a book that, you know, out of all the saints in heaven, you know, it's been said that there's no saint in heaven that is not humble. You know, there are saints that were not poor materially. There are saints who were not virgins while on earth, but no saint in heaven was not humble. And this is a virtue that we should certainly strive to grow in and, again, to imitate our Lord in this virtue.
Catholic, thank you, Father.
From the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning glory.
Morning glory.
What's up, EWTN family? Save the date, Saturday, November 3rd, Jacksonville, Florida. Join me for the EWTN Family Celebration. I'll be there with all your favorite EWTN personalities and amazing people from all around the country. I'll see you there.
Don't miss the EWTN Family Celebration coming to Jacksonville, Florida, Saturday, November 3rd. Join us at the Prime Osborne Convention Center for this free event. For details, go to EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Professor Edward Fazer on his book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God, published by our friends at Ignatius Press, available through our religious catalog, of course. Dr. Fazer, what is this book about? Five Proofs of the Existence of God, and can anybody read it?
Yeah, what it is, it's a discussion of what I take to be the five most important arguments for God's existence in the history of philosophy, associated with writers like Aristotle, Plotinus, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and the early modern German philosopher Leibniz. And it's an attempt to show that these arguments are just as valid, just as compelling now as they ever were.
Right. Good underpinnings for all of us today. Professor Edward Fazer, author of Five Proofs of the Existence of God, published by Ignatius Press. Look for the entire interview coming soon here on Bookmark. EWTNRC.com has this book. Check it out. We'll see you next time.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Coming up later this morning on More to Life, Green with Envy.
We'll help you defeat that green-eyed monster. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
We thank the Guadalupe Radio Network for hosting Morning Glory at Guadalupe Studios, where Elisa Murphy is our producer. It's half past the hour. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our godly counsel, Father Patrick Mary, will lead us in prayer as we begin this half hour. Father?
Lord Jesus, as we remember and dwell upon your Sacred Heart during this month of June, please help us to never forget to come to you, especially when we are experiencing burdens and trials, that we might always find our rest and our peace in you. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And we look forward to Morning Gloria's musing.
Well, there's been some news that a woman named Alexandra Trent is suing the Bravo Network. She was hired as a surrogate for these two men who are on the show called Flipping Out. And I want to talk about the problems with surrogacy during my musing.
All right. And Father also talks about fighting discouragement and despair through hope in just a few minutes as Morning Glory continues. We'll also have Doug Eldridge to talk about the World Cup in just a little bit. That starts today in Moscow. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops General Assembly opens Wednesday with a statement from the USCCB president condemning the Trump administration's policy of separating families at the U.S.-Mexico border. Cardinal Daniel DiNardo of Galveston, Houston says, at its core, asylum is an instrument to preserve the right to life. Some members of Congress, mostly women, denouncing the policy of separating parents from their kids. Connecticut Democrat Rosa DeLauro urges Congress to act.
Defend the soul of this nation. Stop separating children from their parents and tell the administration with one voice, stop this child abuse.
The House plans to debate two immigration bills next week. Speaker Paul Ryan's office says the House will consider the bills and avert the discharge petition that allows members of the House to force debate on the floor without the approval of leadership. Vice President Mike Pence will give the keynote address at this morning's National Hispanic Prayer Breakfast in Washington. Speaker Ryan, House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, and Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer are also scheduled to speak to the crowd of about 500 evangelical Latino faith leaders. Pence is expected to praise Hispanic leaders for standing up for religious liberty. Pope Francis preaches that Jesus desires radical reconciliation. In his homily at morning mass, the Holy Father said Jesus uses human wisdom and reasoning with the disciples in order to drive home his relationships, his teaching regarding relationships. The Lord uses an everyday example, the problem of insults. Jesus tells us that insults open up a path that ends in murder, adding, we disqualify others through insults. By insulting people, we silence them, we take away their voice. Father will dig into today's gospel a little later, talk a little bit more about that. 5 years of the making, reform of the Vatican's central government is now taking shape. The Pope's closest advisors, a group of nine cardinals, will soon present a document to the Holy Father outlining proposed changes. The cardinals wrapped up their latest meeting Wednesday at the Vatican. Australia's Prime Minister Malcolm Turnbull says he'll deliver a national apology to child sex abuse victims. His government just finished a years-long study into abuse. It's making recommendations to the Vatican, including a very controversial one, a request for priests to break the seal of confession if it involves child endangerment. Americans United for Life brings together prominent pro-life advocates for a conversation called Women Speak 2018, a symposium on life without Roe. The highest-ranking Republican woman in Congress, Kathy McMorris Rogers, says she's encouraged by the steps her party is taking to protect the unborn.
A pro-life justice on the Supreme Court, legislation that has passed the House that is banning abortions after 20 weeks, the Born Alive Protection Act, the Permanent Hyde Amendment, which has been on the books for a long time but had never been made permanent. That means that there will be no federal funding of abortions in America.
McMorris Rogers shared how she spoke out for her son Cole and children like him after a Washington Post op-ed writer argued that women need the right to kill unborn babies who have Down syndrome. 35 after the hour, and the FIFA World Cup gets underway today in Moscow, and we're joined by Doug Eldridge, founder of the DLE agency. Doug is a top-notch sports agent and a dad. So happy Father's Day early, Doug.
Thank you so much. What a blessing.
Yeah, we see great pictures of your son all the time, and we're always glad to talk to you. So break this down for us. Where does it go from here as FIFA begins today? I guess Russia plays Saudi Arabia to start things off.
Right. Russia being the host country, they got an automatic bid. The other 31 of the 32 teams had to qualify. So we'll see Russia and Saudi Arabia squaring off today. And what's going to be, neither of those teams, of course, are really in contention for the larger prize. But I think when you do look at some of the other pool play, when you have Spain and you have Messi in Argentina and Brazil, Germany, there's a lot of really talented squads and a lot of individual stars as well. I think it's going to be really exciting. I also think it's a little bittersweet, right, because we don't have an American team to cheer for. The United States, in order to qualify, only needed to play to a draw, which is what we call a tie in soccer, against the 99th ranked team in the world, and they just fell apart. And so, unfortunately, American soccer fans are really going to have to watch from the sidelines this year, no pun intended.
To what do you attribute that to, that failure that seemed like it was unthinkable?
Well, it's kind of paradoxical, right? I mean, when you look at the youth participation trend line in soccer in the United States, it's through the roof. It's growing faster year on year than any other sport. Additionally, when you look at the core sponsorship investment over the last two decades in the World Cup, it has doubled. So you have, on the monetary commercial end, doubled investment. You have year-over-year growth in terms of youth participation. So you'd think those two would meet in the middle. But like anything else, it requires organizational stability and focus. And while I think in the short term it was a huge letdown for American soccer fans that they didn't qualify, in the long term it might ultimately turn out to be a blessing in disguise in that you can't just put another coat of paint on something. Sometimes you have to rip out the rotten boards and do a ground-up rebuild, and I think that's where they are. So hopefully they'll see this as an opportunity from an organizational standpoint to make sure that we have pipeline talent, we have talent reinvestment, and we have the appropriate coaching staff and outside mentors to give the guidance and leadership necessary to ultimately break through the next level, because you have the investment and you have the youth interest, but those two have to be able to meet in the middle.
And soccer is such an exciting game. Of course, the world knows that. I think the U.S. is a little behind, but it seems to be catching up. And I really appreciate your insight, Doug. We hope that you have a great Father's Day this coming weekend, and we look forward to talking to you soon. Let's get together after we get a little further on in this World Cup competition.
I'd really enjoy that. It's going to be a month. They're going to play from the 14th until the 15th in July. So that today
gives us plenty
July
of time.
15th will be the final. I look forward to joining you guys again. Thank you so
All
much
right.
for having me.
Doug Eldridge with the DLE Agency. We appreciate you. We're coming up on 22 before the hour today. President Trump's 72nd birthday. He made history as the oldest person to be elected to the office. He is expected to spend the day at the White House. Let's see what kind of day it is for maybe your neck of the woods. Here's the forecast just ahead of Good Morning Gloria Musings with Elisa Murphy.
Morning Glory weather.
Hot summer temps in the southeast as we head into your Thursday. A wet day down south in Atlanta. Those listening on The Quest this morning, expect showers with a high of 87 today. In California, those listening in San Bernardino on Divine Mercy Radio, it's a high of 98 today. And in Boston, sunny with a high of 77 for those tuned to Station of the Cross this morning.
So Alexandra Trent met these two men in early 2015 when she responded to a classified ad to basically be a surrogate. And if you're unfamiliar with surrogacy is, we generally call it the rent-a-womb business, because that's what they're doing. A couple will contract with a woman and say, we will pay you X amount for carrying an implanted embryo to term. And it could be, and then usually is the case, that the woman has no biological relationship to the child, and they usually refer to her as a gestational carrier. And I really, there's so many things that are problematic with surrogacy. As a believer, we know that God had a particular way in which he wanted children to come into the world, and surrogacy completely bypasses that natural order of things according to how God wanted it. It also completely severs the mother-child, father-child relationship in that the woman that carries the child is just completely out of the picture. And there may be a chance that the child never knows who the mother, the biological mother is, because in a lot of cases, like I said, the woman herself is not related to the child. And also in terms of pay, I mean, people say, oh, yeah, you pay a lot of money to, you know, basically rent a womb and get a child out of it. But to the woman, they get on average about $3 an hour for each hour she's pregnant. $3. So there's so many things, not just also in terms of the financial aspect, but more importantly, what it does to the child. It turns the child into just an object to be had. Like the woman's a vending machine, and you go in and you just select this kid that you want, and ba-dam, you put in some money, and there's your baby. Ooh, I'm happy. I go off. It's such a terrible thing for motherhood, such a terrible thing for pregnancy, such a terrible thing for the child. But what it does to the child, and also the fact that it's all about adult desires here and not what's best for the children. And the woman is suing because the network, Bravo, filmed her delivery without her consent. That's what she's alleging. And then also during the airing of the delivery, the men who basically rented her womb make these terribly demeaning comments about her body and about what's happening. And to me, it just underscores the problem with surrogacy and how it's really dehumanizing to the woman, denigrating to motherhood. And even though people say, oh, it's a good thing, these people want these children, we have to remember as Catholics, the ends do not justify the means, and the means here are gravely wrong, even though people want to say it's for a good purpose. So it's, to me, a sad case of what's going on with our culture, but I also have hope that, you know, we don't, not everything is lost. I think we can make, we can pray and make reparation for these kinds of sins, really, and speak up about the problems with surrogacy, how we need to have more respect for the children, for women, for the sexual act. I mean, we have a voice here, and I think we have some compelling arguments to be made that are pro-woman, pro-man, pro-family, pro-child, and pro-marriage.
And we need to hear more about hope, fighting that discouragement and despair that the devil wants us to feel. Father, can you help us?
Yes, and you know, that certainly is a result of sin when we don't follow God's plan for us, you know, the way he intended marriage and family life and just sin in general. You know, it leads to a despair. We realize that, okay, that didn't bring fulfillment. I remember reading, you know, in C.S. Lewis's famous book, Mere Christianity, he had a great section on hope, and he mentioned that, you know, most find it difficult to want heaven. You know, this should be our ultimate hope, right? To be with God and the saints in heaven for all eternity. He said most find it difficult to want heaven, except for maybe to see loved ones. They said it's because we haven't been trained to have a hope for heaven. You know, we so often tend to focus on the things of this life and this world, but we very quickly realize that this isn't going to bring us fulfillment. You know, there's that craving that God, the desire that God put in us that cannot be satisfied by this world. Only God can fill that. And there are ways, you know, that we can fall into the ways of the world and you know, and start to blame things or ourselves or the situation. Like only if I went on this other location, you know, for a vacation, or if only had a different spouse, you know, then I would be satisfied. If only things were different than they are, and then we keep struggling for that. But it's when we realize, as the Catechism reminds us, that God never ceases to draw us to himself. You know, we realize that it's only in him that I can be satisfied. I begin in this life, and it will be, you know, we'll have that perfect fulfillment in heaven. But that certainly is a reason for hope. And hope is a virtue. You know, it's something we should pray for. It was instilled in us in baptism, and it's good to pray for hope. And we do every time we begin the rosary, right? We pray for the three Hail Marys, for faith, hope, and charity. But it's that virtue of hope that keeps us from discouragement, that sustains us during time of trial, and that really opens our hearts in expectation for that eternal happiness that God has promised for us if we strive to remain faithful to him. So I think it's something good for us to pray that God might grant us an abundance of the virtue of hope, you know, that we might not be discouraged or lose hope in the midst of many trials and temptations that are out there, that we might place our entire trust in him. That's what it's about. It comes down to trusting in him. That's what hope is.
Hope for heaven. I love that phrase. And I would encourage all of our listeners to keep this prayer handy. I've got it printed in big and bold letters right here in the studio. It says, it's the act of hope. Oh, my God, relying on your almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I hope to obtain the pardon of my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. It's a simple prayer, but it packs a lot.
That's right. Amen.
All right, so coming up, we're going to talk a little bit more about the life of Dorothy Day, who founded the Catholic Worker Movement. Dr. Terence Wright, writing for Ignatius Press, has a book out called Dorothy Day, An Introduction to Her Life and thought. She'll discuss the radical response of Dorothy Day to God's mercy and her somewhat troubled life. That's coming up next as Morning Glory continues. It's now quarter till on your Thursday, June 14th in the 10th week in Ordinary Time.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Looking for a unique setting for spiritual renewal at a religious shrine so beautiful it had to be divinely inspired? And the world's largest religious media network? Start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
In the midst of our culture today, in this age of relativism, which wants to grant Jesus some significance, but not so much, so we'll give him wise man, great leader, inspiring preacher, great teacher, prophet. You don't get that option when you claim to be God. What reasons do we have to believe that he is who he said he is? And it's important, again, to employ the use of our reason and to understand that faith is not blind. My faith, and please God, the faith of everyone here, is not blind. It rests on something. It rests on a number of things, not least of which is my own experience of God, but it also has something substantial which can be claimed through history. We're not talking about a galaxy long, long ago, far, far away when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about a precise moment in history which has been testified to by countless testimonies, and you and I have access to them.
This is Father Joseph Mary.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Mike Siss from the Diocese of San Angelo, Texas. Thank you for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
It's always a dynamic discussion when Doug Keck mixes it up with some great Catholic author. And on EWTN Bookmark this weekend, on Saturday at 4:30 in the afternoon, we'll discuss Father Stanley Rother, the martyr from Oklahoma. Again, EWTN Bookmark with Doug Keck, our network president, Saturday, 4:30 Eastern on EWTN Radio, the Global Catholic Radio Network. It is 13 before the hour now on Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Producing at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, Lisa Murphy. Our godly counsel is Father Patrick Mary. Our guest, Dr. Terrence Wright, author of Dorothy Day, An Introduction to Her Life and Thought. Dr. Wright, great to have you on Morning Glory.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
Dorothy Day was many things. Among them, she was quite the writer. I wonder how much you draw from her own work in this work.
I try to draw from her work quite a bit. I really want sort of this to be her voice, not really my voice. So I draw from her published writings, her books, but also from her articles that were in the Catholic Worker newspaper, and then also her letters and her diaries have also been published in the last few years. So I was able to draw from those, really, so that you know the readers get a sense of her voice and allowing her to speak, and you know, so one of the things I most pleased with, I think, is the fact that I think I've documented all this pretty well for the claims that I make.
And she certainly goes to Scripture a great deal, but her love for the sacraments of the Catholic Church really stand out. Do you dwell on that?
I talk about it. I mean, she has started every day with the Mass and receiving Communion, and that was just for her, that was the necessary to just in order for her to do her work. So I do emphasize that aspect of her devotion.
My parents knew Dorothy Day and Peter Morin very well. They founded the Catholic Worker, of course, and my father was part of that movement when he met my mother. He was actually volunteering there at the House of Hospitality on Mott Street. So they knew her, and they often described her, and even her own children and grandchildren, her daughter and grandchildren, described her as rather, she went through a very dark period, especially early in her life, didn't she?
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, the years prior to her entering the church were particularly dark in many ways. I mean, your listeners may know her story, but, you know, when she was about 20, you know, she met a man named Lionel Mosey and had a relationship with him, ended up getting pregnant. He basically forced her to have an abortion and then abandoned her. The trauma of that led her to attempt suicide. And then also she ended up kind of on the rebound marrying a man who was maybe 18 years older than her, who was on his third or fourth marriage. And that marriage lasted less than a year. So by the time she was 23 or 24, she had had an abortion, a suicide attempt, and a failed marriage. A very kind of dark time indeed.
And then had a daughter with a man.
And then sort of has experience. She has forms a relationship with another man, Forster Batterham, what she calls a common law marriage, and has a child. And that it's really the experience of having that child that I think really brings her to recognize God's mercy, because she really didn't think she was going to be able to have children, and that was one of those, and so. That experience leads her, I think, to really have a very profound experience of God's mercy, and that then she decides that her daughter Tamar will be baptized in the Catholic Church because she wants her to have the moral foundation that she thought she didn't. And then the nun who helps her in preparing for Tamar's baptism also convinces her that she needs to enter the church. And so she does that, and that really is kind of the turning point in her life.
So she wasn't your everyday Catholic. I mean, this was a woman who was extremely driven and also rather brave and courageous, if not a bit reckless in some of the ways she approached things. But what do you think drove her to that?
She was always attracted to God. He was always kind of in the background. And so even when she talks when she was young and she said, remove God from her life. She had come under the influence of reading Marx and seeing God as the opiate of the people sort of a sign of weakness. And so she really tried to push God out of her life, but he wouldn't go away. She always, even through these dark periods, felt called and was starting to go to Mass even before she entered the church, and was reading Scripture and praying. And she always also, combined with that, had this profound sense of social justice. I mean, she was always concerned with the least of society, and so she was able to. And initially, she actually was kind of concerned that she couldn't really combine her Catholicism with her sense of social justice. She didn't see that connection until she meets Peter Marin, who really gets her to see that connection, and that becomes her life.
Yeah, he was a French philosopher and quite an opposite of Dorothy Day in so many ways, but somehow the two of them seemed to be able to do something that she couldn't do by herself.
Exactly. Yeah, she always credits Peter Marin with really the founder of the Catholic Worker. I mean, it was kind of his vision that then she was able to sort of put into place.
So why do you think she is being considered to be possibly a saint? Why is her cause active?
Well, I think part of it is, part of it is her personal experience. I mean, somewhat unusual for a young woman in the 1920s to be going through this, what she went through, but unfortunately not nearly as unusual for people in 100 years later. And so I think that her experience and her ability to, God's ability to reach through that, through his mercy, to really change her life, I think she's a good model for our society. I think she's also just, she's kind of profoundly American, and that's one of the things I like about her. I mean, she lived all over the country. She was a script writer in Hollywood for a brief period. She was, she has a very American experience, which I find attractive. And then, after founding the Catholic Worker, she just devotes her life to the works of mercy towards others for, 45 years or whatever. So, she just is an exemplary example of somebody really committing themselves to the Gospels.
Yeah, especially Matthew 25. All right, an introduction to her life and thought, Dorothy Day from Dr. Terrence Wright. It's from Ignatius Press. I guess Ignatius.com is the best site to access that?
Yeah, that will get you it.
All right, Dr. Wright, we appreciate you being with us, telling us more about this fascinating character, servant of God, Dorothy Day. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, it's 5 till now, and Father will take us through today's gospel where we're told not to call our brother Raka. What does that mean? Father will explain right after Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Eleanor wrote in, she's a big fan of Dorothy Day, with her favorite quote from Dorothy, quote, "It is people who are important, not the masses." Very good to remember that. And we've also heard from David, who says, "Brian, this show, how can you get sports and salvation in an hour? Tune in to Morning Glory."
Good advice. All right. Father, we're in the 5th chapter of St. Matthew, where Jesus tells us not to call our brother Raka.
That's right. And, we might ask, like, what in the world does that mean? It must be something very serious, you know, that he talks about the punishment that's there. And Raka, it means really like someone saying, like, you imbecile or you idiot or you fool. But I think the main point here is that to publicly dishonor somebody or another person's name, that merits punishment. And to think of the effect of what ruining someone's good name, that's hard to get back after someone's name is tarnished. So we're helped to realize again in the gospel reading today that the sin is not just about external actions, what we do, but it's also, it can involve our thoughts, our desires, and what we say or don't say. And so our hearts should be made right with God. And our Lord also talks about being reconciled with our brother, how important that is to be reconciled to others, that we don't go a day without being reconciled, or at least reaching out, you know, forgiving or asking for forgiveness. So we need to ask God's mercy.
Thank you, Father Patrick, for being our godly counsel. We pray for all of us together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day, and we'll talk to you tomorrow with Dr. David Anders.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.